But as my testimony will expose, I like putting myself in compromising situations because it allows me to grow. And as I expressed in the last devotion and prayer time on Tuesday, this is not something that comes natural to me. I can sit in a room and we can talk for hours, but standing in front of people is not a place that I've been comfortable with. So when I was asked to do the welcome, what was it, 3, 4, 5, I don't even know how long ago it was now, years ago, I was extremely nervous. And I would come up here and do the welcome, and as I expressed during this fellowship time last week, I was so self-conscious, I would ask, how did I do? How did I sound? You know, I would ask Jimmy out in the foyer, I'd ask my wife as I sat here. So bear with me this morning as I attempt to give you a little bit of insight into my life and see how the Lord has busted down doors to draw me closer to Him. And I was born November 3rd, 1977, to Dan and Norma Daly. And I know that that may be a long way to go back, but it's important to me. My grandmother was a concert pianist, and she played the organ at the church that my dad attended from the time he was a young boy all the way until he moved out of the house, or actually until my grandmother had passed. My dad's parents passed away before he was 18, so I never got the opportunity to meet them, but I heard amazing stories about them, and that's where my dad got his dedication to going to church. So as a young child, we went to church every Sunday. We attended this little church called Pioneer Bible Church out in Somerset or Mount Ockham area, and I went to school across the street at this little school called Pioneer Elementary School. Anyhow, I made a bunch of notes. I got like 3 or 4 pages of notes just to kind of keep me on track, you know. So bear with me if I pause and I refer back to my note to make sure that I don't run out of the timeline inappropriately. But as a little guy, I heard the gospel. I went to Sunday schools. We sat in pews in this very dark, like hallway-looking style sanctuary. And they had the projector, you know, with the glass that the pastor would write on, or he'd lay something up there and it would project it up behind us. It was a very interesting time. I look back on it with a ton of affection. I made many friends through my youth group, and we attended school across the street. So there was a lot of the teachers that were a part of our congregation who actually taught at the school where we went. And the worship leader, his name was Chuck Wilson, for the church, he was the math and science teacher. Probably don't see a lot of that today, where you see a math and a science teacher, forgive me for being judgmental, who are believers. You know, science teachers today don't lend themselves to the creation or the idea of creation, right? Or the fact of creation. So anyhow, that was kind of a unique scenario. So as life progressed, my dad, he was attempting to get his tile contractor's license. And in doing so, he was working odd hours, working weekends. We stopped going to church. So I probably around my fifth grade year is when we stopped going to church. And I had still professed to be a believer as a young kid. I really didn't understand all of the what's the right word to use? I didn't really understand the heaviness, the weightiness of what it means to be chosen by God. You know, the church that we attended tended to be more Arminian. If you were to ask me what that meant 10 years ago, I have no idea. Really, truly didn't. Didn't know the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism. But anyhow, so that's where I was at that time in my life. We stopped going to church. really didn't see any great desire. I still went to youth groups and hung out with my friends that were a part of the church still. So we had kind of gotten away from going to church. I remember my dad finally getting his contractor's license, and then we bought this 10-acre piece of property that we lived in, a 22-foot travel trailer, for 8 years. My sister and I shared the bed that was converted, you know, from a table into a bed. That's where my sister and I slept, and my parents slept in twin beds this far from us, right? That's the thickness of the wall, right? I don't know if you all saw that. Anyhow, so my sister and I would lay there, and we'd play Nintendo all night long when Nintendo first came out. That was a fond memory. My sister and my relationship, it's probably better than I had ever had as a young person. we'd get our rear ends chewed out by our dad, you know, and we would talk about jumping on the quad, running away, you know, as little kids. We still laugh about that today. But anyhow, so it was just a busy, crazy time of life, with not going to church, this little trailer for, like I said, 8 years. Finally my dad got the house built. Right around that time, I was probably in seventh or eighth grade. I would say probably eighth grade. And I was struggling with math. So the worship leader, Chuck Wilson, who is this larger-than-life kind of guy, probably 6'4", 6'5", drove a little Toyota pickup. I was always impressed with it. It had to be an extended cab because that seat was all the way back, you know. But he was a good dude. He was also the youth leader for the church. And I had asked him if he could help me tutor with some math, and he agreed. His wife, her name escapes me at the moment, but she was a dear woman. He agreed to tutor me, and I would have to go to his house on Wednesdays after. This was the deal. Yes, be at my house after you get off the school bus Wednesday afternoon, and I'll tutor you. And then on the way home, after we're done, we're going to swing into this Bible study, and you're going to go with me every Wednesday after I tutor you. I'm like, okay, this is fine. My first experience, not that this matters to anything, but these are little tidbits that I remember. This man was very unique. He had this full-on train set, this room in his, was a space that he had built above his garage. It was amazing, like something you would see at the train museum. And He was big into trains, and oh my goodness, did he love the Lord. But we ended up going to this Bible study, and as I had mentioned before, I hadn't gone to church or even studies for many years, 3-4 years at least. And when I arrived at this Bible study, there was a few men that I recall today. The gentleman that was hosting the study, his name was Al Mosby, and he wore sleeveless shirts with coveralls, you know. He would sit in his chair bear with me as I paint this picture. These guys were, they had been through it. They had lived some life. They were all like ex-Hells Angels. And I remember at that time, so anyways, Al Mosby, just a fantastic man, sweetest man you could ever meet. He would always mess with his beard. He would always talk and he'd play with his beard, big old long beard. And then there was Frank Garcia, another monster of a man in coveralls and a t-shirt, always had a little grease on him, covered in tattoos, but just a smiley, smiley, friendly man. And he was a bit of an artist. He had drawn a drone. You like that? You sound like pastor making up words, right? He had drawn a picture of Christ with a smile, with teeth. And he'd hung it on the wall in Al's house. And I had never seen something like that. Usually, when you see Christ, it's, at least for myself at that time in my life, it was more of a stoic kind of a photo, you know, not one of joy. But this was eyes just kind of perked up with a big smile on his face. And I'll never forget seeing that photo. And it spoke to me a lot about who Frank Garcia was. One day at study, he had shared his testimony. And I couldn't share the whole thing with you, but little tidbits of it. Selling cocaine, being chased by the cops, I mean, motorcycle gangs, crazy, crazy stuff. And I remember as a young guy thinking to myself, I could never share a testimony that's as interesting as this man's. To me, that's a testimony, a guy that has been a real, real, real hard sinner, right? As if there's a level. Do you understand what I mean? So, to kind of digress just for a moment, when Pastor asked me if I was interested in giving my testimony, I instantly reflected back to that moment in time, thinking that my testimony wouldn't be worth much because of these other men that have lived some really crazy, serious lives, you know? But just within the past handful of years, I've recognized that every single one of us, we're all sinners. Amen? And we all have similar emotions and thoughts and feelings. We may not be so expressive, right, with our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings, but we're not stones, right? God gave us the ability to feel. So I recognize that when I have this opportunity to share my testimony, that maybe my simple testimony in comparison to the Frank Garcias and the Al Mosbys of the world will maybe speak to your heart. So I shared with Pastor just before I came out, I kind of gave my testimony a title, Progressive Sanctification. I believe that the Lord chose me. I didn't choose Him. And when He chose me, it was before the beginning of time, before I was the twinkle in my dad's eye, right? And my life is not a testimony to myself, but it's a testimony to Jesus Christ and what God has done for me. So, my testimony may not have the big cherries and fireworks, but it's my story that the Lord has made for me. Amen? Amen. So, within that period of time when I was attending that Bible study, my dad, as I mentioned, had gotten his tile contractor's license, and we had just built this house that, you know, we were very excited to be living in. It took about 2 or 3 years. As I mentioned, we were living in this trailer for 8 years, so it was such an exciting time to be able to move into this house. But moving into the house created an extra mortgage, right? So we already had the land payment, but then on top of it, now we have this house payment that we have to come up with. My dad did, right? So my dad was struggling finding work, and he ended up going to Idaho, where two of his brothers had lived, up in northern Idaho, just outside of Coeur d'Alene, a little town called Sagal. Sagal and Sandpoint, it's actually north of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. So when he had gone up there, he had rented an apartment, and he would stay up there for weeks, months at a time, so I wouldn't get a chance to see him. During that time, you know, I really haven't mentioned my mom a ton, but she was probably the greatest influence in my life in regards to my personality, I can't speak to it. So she was a rad lady. And if you had the chance to meet her, you would have agreed. So anyhow, so during those times when my dad was gone, my mom and I and my sister spent a ton of time together. And I would go to these Bible studies on Wednesdays and get to experience the influence of these men who had sold cocaine on, you know, and done crazy wild things and told crazy stories and who would cry talking about what the Lord had done for them in their lives and how He grabbed them from their sin. And that was probably the most impressionable thing in my life at that time. So I began to pray for my dad, and I remember going home from these Bible studies when my dad was home, I was on fire, you know. Here I am, 12, 13, 14 years old, and I'm on fire. I want to tell my mom and dad about the Lord and what I learned today at Bible study. And to getting kind of shut down is being holier than thou. You know, you're doing this and you're telling me that. I know this stuff. You know, you don't need to tell me, you know. My dad and I just had a conversation about that a couple weeks ago. I had mentioned to him that I was going to give my testimony. And I just shared with him that, do you remember that period of time? And he confessed in that moment. He's like, yeah, of course I do. He goes, the reason that I was saying what I was saying is because it was my pride. I knew that I was living, I wasn't living right. And I knew the difference between right and wrong. And when you would come home and tell me what you were excited about the Lord, not that I was telling him he was a, you know, never told my dad he was a sinner, right? I didn't know I was a sinner until Chris Teagle told me at my wedding. But anyhow, I'll go into that in a moment. So I continued to go to study. I continued to tell the guys, let's pray for my dad. You know, it didn't deter me from going to study. Didn't deter me from being on fire, being excited about the Lord, and seeing what the Lord was doing in my life at that time. Finally, the Lord put it on my dad's heart that he was going to come to study with me. I don't know if it was because he just gave up because I'm persistent. Bonnie can attest to that. But my dad came to a study with me one Wednesday evening. And he was on his knees and giving his life to Christ again, rededicating his life. There was a gentleman named Tony Jester who was it's funny as I process this, as I'm about to share it with you, I want to make sure that I'm careful to describe it, but Tony Jester was a catalyst, if you will. The Lord had been working on my dad's heart, and Tony Jester, he told my dad, he's like, Lord's working in your life. There's a reason you're here. Don't waste the Lord's time. Don't be crying and on your knees for nothing. This is the time for you to give your life to Christ. And he did. He absolutely did. It was kind of weird as the following day I get home from school. My dad couldn't go to work that day because he was just hit in the face by the Lord, and he couldn't leave the house. So I walked in the door, and I'll never forget watching my dad dump liquor down the kitchen sink, dump beer down the kitchen sink, crushed up packs of cigarettes in the trash can. My dad completely walked away from it, completely. My mom, she was a heavy smoker. She Marlboro Reds, a couple packs a day. My mom refused to quit smoking, so she sat outside in the rain, snow, didn't matter. Prior to that, everybody smoked in the house. I mean, not my sister and I, not directly, of course. It was a life-altering moment in my dad's life. And again, I got to see this. I got to be a part of this. I wish that I could say in that moment that I jumped on board with my dad. I kind of separated from it a bit. Almost like, I can't even describe it. I can't even truly describe it. But my dad and I, we went to that Bible study. I continued to go to that Bible study, even when my dad didn't. But I don't know what happened. Maybe it was my age. Maybe it was my time in life where I just kind of wanted to separate myself from my dad and things that he was a part of. Just kind of weird. Maybe you understand what I'm saying. Maybe you don't. But I had worked, right? I'm trying to take credit for it. I had gone to Bible studies. I had prayed for my dad. And then all of a sudden, he's like, boom. Right on, Brian. You know? Just weird, right? So time went on. I went through high school. My dad started having a Bible study at the house every Wednesdays. He was a host. And to this day, he'll tell you I'm a host. He goes, I won't lead the study. He'll host it. He'll complain about who's leading it, but he won't do it, you know? And I give him heck about it, okay? Trust me. As I got into high school, just completely was ignoring the Lord. As I look back today, I can see the Lord, how he saved me through a lot of different circumstances in my life. I could go into the weeds and give details of things that I shouldn't have done during my high school life, but that, I think that would be inappropriate. And at the end of the day, not proud that I'm a sinner, but I recognize that time of my life was very sinful. And I look back on it today with recognition that it was the Lord taking me through those circumstances to bring me to the point that I'm at today. I'm going to kind of jump ahead real quick. As we've raised, you know, Bonnie and I have kind of raised these six children, the living some life has helped me identify, has helped me, helped me connect with my kids because I've been there. Doesn't mean that I've been able to keep them from making the same mistakes that I had, but at least I can sit and have a conversation with them and say, hey, I screwed this up too. The Lord allowed this to happen in my life, and today I want to share this with you, and this could be the effect this will have on your life. But it's up to you to make the choice which way and how, which direction you want to go, right? So, today at 48 years old, I look back on my life and I definitely recognize the progressive sanctification. So, anyhow, graduated high school, met my ex-wife. I was living in Sacramento. She was in another apartment complex or another apartment across the way. She had caught my eye. I kind of became friends with her. The next thing I know, we were living together, literally, like within a month or so. And again, I was not honoring Christ in my life at that time. And she had lost her job. She said, hey, let's move to San Luis Obispo. We'll move in with my dad. I'm like, I'm 20. Let's do it. Let's go. So I think I was even 19 at the time. Must have been. So I guess I was 19 or 20. So we moved to San Luis Obispo, and my ex-wife ended up getting pregnant with Emma. So in 1999, we had Emma. And when Emma was born, the umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck. She was as trying to find somebody in a purple shirt. Nobody's wearing purple. Huh? What's going on? Anyhow, she was as purple as you could imagine it. I didn't get the chance to cut the umbilical cord. She was non-responsive for what seemed like an eternity, but they got her in the incubator and were rubbing on her and blah, 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 and the whole thing, and she let out this gigantic scream and a cry. It was the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard. So that was the day that my love affair began with my daughter, Emma. She had been, she's my girl, and that relationship the Lord nurtured for years. The Lord changed my life starting in that moment. I mean, obviously he had started many years ago, but when you have the responsibility of a child that looks at you like you're God, you know, when they look at you like you're their only support, you're their only, you know, lifeline kind of a scenario. Obviously her mom was around. But it changed my life. That was something that was big then. I kind of harnessed in on my mom's ability to, you know, commitment to work. I'm going to provide for the family. I'm going to get up every single day, no matter what the problem is, no matter how sick I feel, no matter what's going on in my life. I'm going to go. I'm going to get some money, and we're going to come home, and we're going to enjoy some family. We're going to do it all over again the next day. So that's where my life was then. At some point or another, my dad contacted me. Again, we were still living down in San Luis Obispo for about 3 or 4 years. And he said, Brian, I'd love for you to come back up here. You can start a little division of the tile company here in Amador County. I'm like, why not? Sounds great. So that's what we did. We moved back up here, moved into, stayed with my mom and dad for a week or so. Did a couple projects out in Nevada while my ex-wife got us settled in a home in Jackson. We lived there for golly, a couple years. That's where Logan was born. Then we ended up in Pine Grove and then back down to Sutter Creek. Somewhere in the mix, probably around the time we were in Pine Grove, there was some odd things that I had stumbled across in social media. Was just kind of beginning. I think back then it was MySpace. You guys remember MySpace? And then Facebook had just come out, and I'd stumbled across some stuff that was a little disheartening in my ex-wife's conversations with some old friends from high school, and so that was kind of a scary time. I wasn't sure where our relationship was going to go. I was one of those guys that this relationship is not going anywhere. My mom and dad, they had seen it through. You know, I had watched some very challenging times. Heard my dad say that the only reason your mom and I are still together is because of you kids. You know, I mean, either way, there was a commitment level there that my mom and dad had toward one another that this relationship's not ending. So for me to come to that time in my life and see that there was maybe the potential of a little infidelity on my wife's side, I refused to allow that to separate us. So we persevered. We moved on, right? And some years later, it kind of popped its head up again, you know? And at that time was ultimately the end of our relationship. But 2012, I'm going to jump back. That was 2015. In 2012, my ex-wife, she bought me a gym membership to go to this little gym called the Rugged Edge there in Jackson. Maybe you guys had heard of it. So it was a CrossFit gym. Then and there, I didn't know it at the time, but I had met Bonnie and Edgar. They were also attending the church or attending the gym. So, you know, we had gone through and done a bunch of gym stuff, not really paying attention to one another, of course, but knowing each other. You know, we would cheer each other on during, you know, workout events because there was like competitions, right? We would do them in groups. And if you finish ahead of somebody else, you would encourage them, you know, let's go, come on, guys. So that's kind of how Bonnie and I first met. And as time went on, will you give me just one moment? I want to make sure that I haven't overlooked anything as I'm chit-chatting here. I did mention Chuck Wilson to you all. That was a very influential man in my life. Yep, we're good. Oh, I did forget one thing. In one of those rides, riding around with Chuck Wilson on my way to this Bible study, was the first time that I had heard of election. And as an ignorant Arminian, I'm not calling Arminians ignorant, I'm saying at the time I was ignorant to the meaning and the definition of Calvinism or Arminianism. And when Chuck had first presented this idea to me, I was scared to death. In my silly young mind, I was like, "You mean you're telling me that I could be doing this for nothing and still go to hell?" But at that time, I didn't understand what I was actually thinking and processing because I wasn't there yet. That's why I'm thinking of the progressive sanctification. It's all a part of my growth, right? Going through all of these situations and circumstances. So I wanted to make sure that I mentioned that point because it was something that stuck out in my mind all the way up, shoot, even until a few years back, that was something that I feared at that time. And, you know, as a young person, when I'm speaking with Olivia and Naomi, it's hard to describe to them not knowing where the Lord is working in their lives, in their hearts in that moment. Right? Because it's easy to say with our words, this is what I'm doing, this is how I'm doing it. But what is the Lord actually working on in your heart? Because our words are nothing, right? We can say whatever we want, really. But if we don't live it, if we haven't felt it, then it's just nothing, right? So as a young person, as I mentioned, speaking with Olivia and Naomi, I want to instill in them that this is all part of God's process, all part of the sanctification of our hearts. And I don't have a date that I can tell you that I was saved. I don't have that. I know that some people can sit down and tell you June 15th, and I don't judge that. I truly don't. And I hope people don't judge me because I don't have this date of great awakening. I know that I gave my life to Christ many, many years ago. I think I've shared with Pastor a couple of times. I think I've been baptized two or three times. And as an adult looking back on it, it seems kind of laughable. But my heart in those moments when I was getting baptized was me recognizing that it was the opportunity for me to show friends and family and other men and women that I was a part of their lives, that this is my public profession of faith. And this is why I'm being dipped in Al Mosby's pool. This is why I'm being dunked at the church on a Sunday morning or a Saturday afternoon. And I think I was also baptized at I got it written down here. It's a Forward Bible Camp up in Georgetown. That camp's been around forever, and Nay and Livy have attended there. It's a fantastic camp. It was a great time when I was a youngster going to that camp, getting to enjoy being around like-minded people that were my age. And that's so important, even for us in our adult lives, to be a part of other believers' lives, right? I mean, we need people to hold us accountable, not because we expect, you know, Susie to be like, Brian, you better straighten up, but because just being in the presence of Susie or Jimmy is going to cause me to want to live up to the expectation that I have set for myself by professing that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, right? That's the application. So, wow, I got way off on that, didn't I? You wouldn't expect any less, I hope. Where was I? Yes, so had Logan, moved from Jackson, Pine Grove, Sutter Creek, met Bonnie, met Edgar. I was committed to my marriage. There was nothing that was going to tear us apart, nothing that was going to break us up. I remember at the time my ex-wife had actually gotten terminated from her job. She's like, I'm going to nursing school. I'm going to nursing school. Great. You go to nursing school. So I ended up getting a second job. I did tile during the day. And then, I parked cars at the casino at night for a couple years, until the economy kind of dried up somewhere. What was that? Back in, the early 2000s, 2000, no, forgive me, 2008, 2009, the economy kind of dried up there. So I ended up getting a job working for a logging company, which was a fantastic experience, absolutely fun. Terribly underpaid, but absolute blast. There's nothing like running around in the woods with a bunch of other dudes trying not to die. It's absolutely fantastic. So I got to be a part of that. That was a very, very influential time in my life. I got to share the gospel with other guys, even though I wasn't in the position that I am today. I was still set apart in that moment because I still professed to believe and follow Christ. It was a terrible example of that, trust me. But better than some. Maybe that's my justification of it, trying to be prideful. But anyhow, it was a very unique opportunity in my life that I got to experience. So coming out of that, my ex-wife promising that I'm going to get this nursing degree and we're going to be fine. Financially, we're going to be great. I'm going to get my nursing degree, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and this is all for us and all for the family. And completely ignoring the Lord's, what the Lord had set before me. Meaning, I was so reliant upon my ex-wife to supply a way for me to get off of my knees, to get away from doing tile, from just a retirement. I had put all my eggs in that basket. And thinking that it was the right thing. And then all of a sudden, it was over. I came home, she called me home early from work one day, and I came in the front door, and she was sitting on the couch crying. She said, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm moving on. After 18 years. It was wild. Never saw it coming. And I say that I'd say I never saw it coming, but we had argued and fought a lot, and there was a lot of things kind of leading up to it. But the Lord took that away. Took away my, what's the word that I'm looking for, folks? I was reliant upon my wife. I was thinking that this was my way out. This was my retirement. You know, I wasn't relying on the Lord. I was relying on what we had wanted for us. And the Lord was like, whoop, wake up, Brian. This is what's happening. So over the course of the next couple months, I was an absolute wreck. Absolute wreck. And as any good sinner does, I was seeking my flesh. I was drinking, going out, meeting ladies, and just was not honoring with God in my life, honoring Christ in my life. And sometime around November of 2015, that was in August, that was August 15th of 2015 that happened. And in November of 2015, I was working in my shop down in my little house here on Ridge Road, and I got a Facebook message. What was it, BJ? Like 12:30 at night? It was very late, very late. And it was from Bonnie. And she said, hey, I hear that you're kind of going through what I'm going through. I didn't know it, but in October of that same year, her and Edgar had split up. So Bonnie was just reaching out to me to kind of commiserate, you know, looking for somebody to somebody's shoulder to cry on, right? And I'll never forget at the very end of her little message that she had sent, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying that the Lord sees you through this. Maybe that's not the exact words of it, but that was the gist, right? And it was different, you know? It was different. So we kind of ignored it. Maybe a couple weeks went by. I can't even remember the timeline exactly, but there was another time we had a conversation through Facebook Messenger. Let's get some coffee. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And they kind of, you know how it is. We always make promises, you know, and kind of fall flat. And then one day, it happened. We talked. Let's go get some coffee. So we decided we were going to meet at Starbucks. Couldn't tell you the time, okay? But sometime in the middle of the day, she was working, or maybe dropping kids off at school, something along those lines, probably early in the morning. And I remember walking in and seeing Bonnie standing there with her dad. I'm like, what kind of setup is this? You know what I mean? As it turns out, the Lord didn't have Chuck and Bonnie going to the Starbucks at the same time, as I understand it. He was just happening to be there. He had a doctor's appointment. He was going to get a cup of coffee or something, and they ended up crossing paths, and let alone, you know, here comes me. So I got to meet Chuck on our first official, not official. She's shaking her head at me, not official. What I mean by that is it was our first kind of official meeting of, you know, hi, right? And I would have to say that that period of time in my life was where the Lord was, he took me to the bottom, where I thought I had nothing else left. I mean, I was suicidal. I was everything that you can imagine in depression, right? It was not a joyous time in my life. And when I met Bonnie, I recognized that the Lord had put a lot of effort into her because she's a beautiful woman, right? And when, as I got to know her over the coming months, before we had actually gone out on a date together, I had recognized that the Lord was first in her life. And that was something that I remember praying for in my depression, that the Lord would bring a woman to me that put the Lord first in her life. And he did. During that period of time, I want to make sure that I mention this too, during that very dark period of time, my mom and dad were just absolute perfect support system. I had failed my children in many ways during that time because I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know where I was going, and I was in a bad place. So if I could say that I look back on life and have periods of time where I regret some things, it would be that period of time that I regret the way that I lived my life for my children after I was in that very dark spot, right? But it's a sin to look back with regret, because every situation and every circumstance has a purpose, because God allows that in our lives. We may not like the situation or the circumstances or the outcome here on earth, but there's a purpose to it. I put this at the very end of my testimony. As I sit here today and I look out at this group of people, do you guys recognize that the Lord has allowed each and every one of us to cross paths for a purpose and a reason? Why? Right? I mean, that's amazing to me when I look, and I hate to use names, but I see Bob and I see Steve, and I just see all of the rest of you, Marilyn, right? Where did these people come from, right? Aaron and Samantha. And when the Lord brought Bonnie into my life, that was probably the beginning of the recognition of what the Lord had and what the Lord was going to be doing for me in my life. So on our wedding day, as I referred to earlier, I asked Bonnie to marry me Christmas morning of 2016, December 25th, 2016. Livia still thinks she ruins my proposal because she was screaming and yelling no in the background on the video. But if Livy wasn't yelling for something, then it wouldn't be Olivia. So anyhow, right? Surprised she's not yelling at me now. Anyhow, so we got married January 8th, 2017, and a couple weeks later. So, and it's been an amazing ride ever since. Bonnie and I, we fought like cats and dogs for the first few years. That was very hard, but both of us, we both had the recognition that God had a reason and a purpose and a plan, and this is how we're going to do it. And she recognized my deficiencies. I recognized hers, and it was easy for us to point them out to one another. And it took years, 3-4 years, for us to kind of grow through that. We're still growing. We're still growing together. But that period of time arguing about pastors and, you know, I remember hearing like Joel Osteen stuff, right? And how, right, thank you, Susie. It does tickle your ear, right? It draws you in. You love the joke, right? I mean, there's some great jokes. Joel Osteen's got some good jokes. No. That's what kind of draws you into that. And it's easy to be drawn into something that sounds and feels so good. So we had started Bonnie and I had kind of started an argument. This was prior to us being married. We were just dating at the time, about how Joel Osteen was a total blithering idiot, right? And I'm like, well, you know, he's got a purpose and this and that, you know, anyhow. So I start perusing around and I see this video of John MacArthur and a couple other pastors who were speaking against what Joel Osteen had to say. And so I brought John MacArthur up to my dad. And my dad, being an Arminian, he's like, oh, yeah, no. That guy's a legalist, you know? So I didn't know much about John MacArthur, so I started researching, just trying to figure out if John MacArthur was a legalist or not. And guess what? In my search for truth, I found truth. I ended up listening to guys like Paul Washer. You guys heard of Paul Washer? That dude will set your hair on fire, okay? I mean, he'll tell you, you are miserable. You're a worthless human being. And you are nothing without Christ. And he is absolutely right. But the way that he delivers it, it speaks to me for some reason. I like being told where I'm at. It's crazy. John MacArthur. I fell in love with a man named Vody Bachum, who's an apologist. And these are the men that, and pastor. Pastor. He has been the most patient man with me. Listening to my blubberings and listening to me as he watches the Lord work in my life to change my heart. Yeah. So the Lord has brought me here today. And what an amazing journey it's been getting to meet all of you. My testimony is something that I cherish. It's the life that I look back on, that I see that the Lord has grabbed me and dragged me, because I have not, I have struggled to bear my cross over and over and over again, because I'm a prideful man. But I am so blessed. I am so blessed that 10 years ago, he destroyed my life and then gave me a brand new one, one that I can look forward to in the future and see that the Lord's not done with me yet. I want to encourage all of you that that we really truly recognize that we're all here for a reason and for a purpose. And it's not just because I'm saying it. It's not just because we know it. It's because we need to live it. We need to see those things that the Lord puts before us and not turn away from them. When the Lord says, hey, let's go do this uncomfortable thing, and you have a choice to say no, don't say no. Say yes. Just do it. The Lord will bless you. I guarantee it. I absolutely guarantee it. I just can't help but want to say again, remember that we have crossed each other's paths for a reason. I just saw Julie and I thought of her amazing fudge, okay? That's right. I know. That's my brain. I apologize, okay? I'm the dog, squirrel. Ooh, okay. But there's a reason for everything. And it's not just the fudge. It's not just the handshakes and the discussions of you know what we're doing this coming week, right? It's listening to one another and hearing about what's happening at their work and praying for that person and checking in on that person and Pam Greenmore. I mean, every single person in this congregation has encouraged me in some way, shape, or form. We've all been there Sunday mornings when we don't want to get up and we don't want to come. We've been there on Tuesday nights when we're sitting at the house going, man, it's 5:40. I could sit here for another 20 minutes and just fall asleep, or I could put some pants on and go to study, you know? Put your pants on. Yeah, preferably. Put your pants on. Put your shirt on. Bring your terrible day. Bring your frustration. Bring your anger. Bring your sinfulness. And come study with us. Come pray with us. I just need to refer back to my little notes to make sure that I'm not missing something. As I mentioned, Pam Greenmore, I don't. My mom, she passed away from COPD and emphysema. To the day that she was non-communicative, she was a very joking, kind of a funny lady. She would tell people that she had an affair with a Marlboro man. And that's why she was dealing with what she was dealing with. I believe that she told Livy and Nay that about 3 or 4 days before she passed. She had this moment 2 or 3 days before she passed that was just pure clarity. Anyways, we got to pray together and talk. So when the doctor described to me that what my mom was enduring was like breathing through a straw, inhaling and exhaling through a straw. Yeah, that's hard, right? But do we consider the anxiety that is 10 times worse, right? The anxiety that comes from not being able to breathe. I mean, how many times have we sat in a pool and we know we've sat there in the bottom of the pool for too long and you're trying to fight against it and you can't and you almost take that gasp underwater just before you pull your head out, right? That anxiety is all day long. All day long. So when I see Pam Greenmore here this morning, it is a tremendous amount of encouragement to my heart. Because I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're feeling and experiencing, but praise God that you're here today, and it's good to see you, and we love you, we miss you, and thank you for being here. So lots of little parts and pieces that the Lord has allowed in my life that have brought me here to this day. And I don't want to continue mumbling on, but I hope that my testimony speaks to you in a fashion that you recognize that every single step of the way, every single thing that's happened in your life, God has allowed with a purpose. He doesn't do anything for nothing. He hasn't done it because it's just going to happen, right? Every person we come across, every step we take, that's the Lord. Don't blame it on the devil. It's easy to go, look what, man, the devil, get away from me, right? The Lord is allowing that in your life for a reason. How do you respond to it? How do we react? Are we reacting to honor God? Or are we just looking to place blame on something that we don't want to take responsibility for? So, I'm going to kind of get used to this microphone thing on my lapel. That's pretty cool. We all need encouragement every single day. So I love you guys. I thank you for listening to my mumblings. I do want to pray, if you wouldn't mind praying with me before I leave the stage. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I don't claim to have all the right words or the eloquence that I desire, but Lord, thank you for each and every one of these people that you've allowed to cross my path. Thank you that you've been a part of my life all along the way. When you choose us, Lord, you never leave us. You never forsake us. You give us a little bit of a leash. You let us hang ourselves until we come back to look toward you, Lord. And I recognize that you've allowed that in my life. Lord, thank you for jerking on that choke collar and bringing me back to you. Lord, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for choosing us all. Lord, we give you the glory. We recognize your sovereignty in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.